to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is going to be our last message in Romans 12. And if you remember, the overarching theme of the last number of messages, because it was the new year, was on spiritual growth as we aim to grow as God's children in faith and in our enjoyment of God and in our ability to work out these His work in us as we grow more and more conformed to the image of Christ, because, of course, the Bible refers to salvation in terms of being born again. And we know when a baby is born, they have a lot of growing to do in every way. And that metaphor is, of course, for each individual believer. We are to be pursuing spiritual growth. So in the last couple of weeks, we've worked our way through the first two verses in Romans 12 with that kind of in keeping in that vein. And this week we'll be working our way through verses 3 through 8. How much time have you ever given to thinking about the local church and your connection to it and its importance in your life, and in addition to that, your importance to its life? I wonder how much time we spend renewing our minds about the local church. Admittedly, the local church can be a very messy place. It can at sometimes be a place where hard things are endured corporately. It can be a place where people at times hurt one another, and it can be a place of as people from all different kinds of backgrounds gathered together and spiritual levels and still dealing with indwelling sins. And so the local church can often be troubling. It can be a hard community to be a part of. And so for some, unfortunately, it's hard to think the way God thinks about the local church, and even those hard things being essential to your transformation that he's doing for you. The hard things as well as the good things of the local church being essential for God to grow us and to build us. And so oftentimes what happens is, instead of seeing it through and working things through in a local church, people feel they're better off without it. There's been a whole movement of people throughout the last, decade or so that have started, tried to reform what we call a home church movement, where we don't want to be a part of the identified, church that we see out there, the established church, they call it. We want to just be in a living room with a few others who, frankly, think like us and act like us and probably dress like us and have common interests, and then that way we can just get along with each other. But that not is all what God intends for his people. I will say it boldly, God intends both the good of the local church and the positive things that happen to be for your spiritual good, as well as the bad. God takes them both and works them together for your spiritual good. We say here at Calvary Bible Church that the New Testament teaches that the local church exists for three purposes: the glory of God, the good of his people, and the Great Commission. The glory of God, of course, is why we all exist. Man exists to bring glory to God. And so everything we do is God's people. He saved us for his glory. He's changing us for his glory. We will be existing for his glory far into eternity, all the way forever and ever, we will exist as human beings, the church, for the glory of God. Of course, we exist for the Great Commission. You'll recall that Jesus, before he left this earth and went back into heaven, After his work here was done, he commissioned the church to go into the world and make disciples. Beginning right where you are in your family and working your way out into the people you're familiar with. And then as a body even supporting missionaries and seeing missionaries bring the good news of Jesus and making disciples and teaching them. But I fear it's that middle one that we say that we exist, the local church exists for the good of his people that often is the most neglected. We exist in part for one another. Very much, as we'll see in the verses this morning, that whether we think like it or not, that God has us vitally connected to one another, depending on one another to keep progressing and to grow in the local church. I had the privilege of knowing a woman my whole life, literally. She went to be with the Lord maybe 5 or 10 years ago. And she loved Jesus. There was just no doubt about this. And the woman was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. She had been saved and she had been born again. But for whatever reason, she just didn't see the importance of the local church. And so, though she'd walked with the Lord as a believer for many years, she was always carried away by different things that would come along, different teachings. She was never quite settled. She didn't quite grow into that maturity and picture of Christ that I think that she could have had she seen from the pages of the New Testament the clear directive to be engaged in the local church. It's a vital component to your Christian growth. As we'll talk about in just a minute, your Christian growth, your relationship with God, yes, it's individual through Jesus Christ, but what you see is immediately after you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, he immerses you into his body and shows you how vitally connected you are to the other believers. And that's what we're going to learn about in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 12, because the last thing I want is for you to think I'm just making this stuff up, or this is some pastoral scheme for job security, where I'm saying, trust me, you need the local church, just keep coming back, you need the local church. I want to show you from Scripture so that God says to you, God might have to walk up to you and say to you, of course, that's not, you know what I'm talking about. He's going to say to you this morning, you need the local church. Now, remember now, verses 1 and 2. Let's refresh our memories here. Let's read those verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Stop right there. You'll recall we summarized that verse with one word. It was the word dedication. We are to dedicate ourselves to God. We're to present our bodies, our entire beings, to God as a living sacrifice because of these wonderful mercies he's shown us in Christ. And we learned last week, we picked up last week and we said, that's not just a one-time thing. I'm not calling you right now just to give your life to God one time. That's something you do every day, all day. You learn at an increasing rate to be able to do that, where moment by moment, you make a choice. You're either going to present the members of your body in that moment to God, to be obedient to him, to live for him, to live for his glory, or you're going to serve self or sin or whatever else. We dedicate ourselves to God every day, all day, and we grow in our ability to do that. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So on the one hand, in this one, we summarize it as transformation. It's a command to be transformed. And he began it by saying, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this age conform you into its image. That's not what God's doing in you. You need to participate and allow God to continue his transforming work within you. And specifically, you do that in a very practical way by renewing your mind. By being able to think like God thinks. In the place that we have, the thoughts of God are written down on the pages of Scripture. In these pages, we know the will of God. We know what he wants from us. This is where we learn it. And I'll say even most specifically in those New Testament letters to churches, informing people how to live in light of the gospel, how to live now godly lives. We renew our minds daily about what is acceptable to God and what is not. And then we allow that transforming work to be done. And as we step out in faith in obedience to God, that you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I sometimes feel so much compassion for these early Christians who didn't have the New Testament. Can you imagine that? They really had to figure out, how am I supposed to live now that I'm a Christian? But guys, frankly, we have no excuse. We have the perfect, good, and acceptable, revealed, written will of God on these pages. So it is our responsibility to renew our minds daily by looking to these pages to see what God would have us to do, how he would have us to live, how he'd have us to respond, how he'd have us to interact with one another. And we cannot grow unless we have this dedication. And unless we're participating or allowing God this transforming work in our lives. And in the same way, we cannot grow unless we know and obey verses 3 through 8. We are going to call verses 3 through 8, we'll use one word with that, we'll call it incorporation. Incorporation. You know what it means to incorporate? The definition is to unite or combine so as to form one body. To unite or combine so as to form one body. And what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to read these verses and you see, if you don't see the commands to incorporate into the body of Christ written right before you. Okay, let's begin reading in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Can you see in how God takes people, saves them by his mercy, and then incorporates them into the body? It's immediately, as a matter of fact, Paul doesn't go in verse 3 into some different train of thought. He's staying in the same train of thought. You see that little word in verse 3, that first word, for? That means he's saying, what I'm saying now is connected to what I just told you in that immediate preceding section. You dedicate yourself to God. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. God says, great. Now, I give you to my church, to my body. You're a member in this body. So you want to live for God. You cannot do that apart from the body, according to these verses. You want to be transformed by the power of God? by the renewing of your mind and God's powerful work in you. That's not going to happen unless you walk into verse 3 and follow that as well. To be incorporated into the local body. Paul's just flowing right along here. You can't disconnect verses 1 and 2 from verses 3 through 8. You can't say that you're living for God and not being incorporated into his body. You can't look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I love you and I want you. I just don't want your body. Jesus has such a connection to his body, so connected vitally. He looks at the church filled with people, with problems and failures, and he says, that's me. That's my body. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus was, before he was saved and became Paul, he was persecuting the early church, putting them in prison, both men and women. He's on his way to Damascus. He's on his way to get more of them, put them into prison. Jesus shows up in all his glory, puts Saul of Tarsus in the ground and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Jesus was glorified in heaven. And he says, why are you persecuting me? That is my body. That's how connected Jesus says he is to us. It's thrilling. That's why we can't say, we aren't allowed to. Jesus won't let us say, I'll take you, Jesus, just not your body. If you're going to grow in the year 2015, you will not grow as God intends you to grow without being incorporated into his local church, just as Paul explains in these verses right here. Now, let's look at verses 3 through 5 again and see how we need to renew our minds. We need to think rightly about ourselves and our incorporation into the body of Christ, our part, our role in the body of Christ. You can see right from the beginning in verse 3. Remember now, in verse 2, he just told you, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may, by testing, you may discern what the will of God is. And then look what he says. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You see that? You see, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's the first thing I want you to think about. Yourself. I want you to think about yourself, the measure of faith that God has given you, and your role in the local assembly. That's the first place I want you to start. On the one hand, says Paul, don't anyone think of your role in the body of Christ as more important than it is. I mean, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. We might call that pride. He says, but think with sober judgment. You have to ask yourself, once you see from the pages of Scripture, okay, God, I see it. You've incorporated me into the body of Christ. Now I need to know what that looks like. Okay, but I know you've done it. That's what he's trying to say. He's done it. You need to think rightly about yourself and your role and your function in the body of Christ, worked out specifically in local assemblies just like ours. Don't think too highly of yourself, but then again, don't think that you're not important here. That's the idea. Because you can go the other direction and think, I have no relevance, I have no importance, I have no contribution. And frankly, that's just not true according to the Bible. That each person's been given a measure of faith by which they serve the body, and they serve Jesus by serving the body. So we must begin thinking about ourselves and our role in the body differently. We must have a proper estimation of ourselves and our God-given role in the body. You see, what he's showing here is that you're no longer just an individual. Look at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. He's using a metaphor. He's using an illustration. He's saying, I want to teach you about what the church is like. I want you to understand what the church is like, what your role in the church is like. So here's what I want to teach you. It's like a body, like a human body. That is, every part of your body, both internal and external, is connected together importantly and vitally. You know, you may take something, for instance, like your thumb, and you don't give a lot of thought to your thumb usually. And your thumb just kind of naturally does what it's supposed to do when it's supposed to do it. So like if you're me and you enjoy buffalo wings and blue cheese dressing, right? You love buffalo wings. But I thought about this week. If I lost my thumb, if I were to cut my thumb off, I would have to relearn how to eat buffalo wings. I would not be able to eat them as efficiently as I used to, even after I relearned without my thumb. But the body of Christ is like that. God says everybody in the body of Christ has a role that he has assigned, that he himself has assigned. And your responsibility is to think rightly about your role, discover what it is, and then incorporate into the body and use that role. If you're a thumb, then be a thumb or whatever else it is, but that's the idea. He's showing how connected we are to one another. If I were to take my thumb in front of you just for the sake of a real illustration that you'd never forget, not in your whole life, and I took a meat cleaver and I cut off my thumb in front of you right here, right? And I set my thumb on this table and then we all talk about my thumb for a minute. You know, that thumb now has been separated from the body, but it's still my thumb. It doesn't cease being a thumb. The problem, though, is when it's not incorporated to the body, it's going to kind of dry up and get nasty and just sit there. And frankly, when it's separated from the body, as it comes to serving its function to the body, it's absolutely useless to me. The only thing I could do with that thumb is take it and put it on my coffee table in a little thing and make it a centerpiece of conversation. But it's not helping my body at all. It's not doing what it's been designed to do. And the same is with our function in the local church. We have to have right thinking about ourselves and God's way of putting us in the body exactly where he has it. You will still be a thumb if you're not attached to the local church. But you won't be able to be used of God in your vital role in connection to the rest of the body as you should. Paul says it very clearly. We are all members in that same way. We are all part of the body of Christ. We are vitally connected to one another. The body needs you and you need the body. The two can exist apart from one another, but they are not meant to. That's not the way God has designed it. The very next book in your Bible is 1 Corinthians. I want you to turn right there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. Paul says the exact same thing here, really expands upon it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and begin in verse 12. For just as the body is one, the human body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. I love this verse 13. It says, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That word baptizo really means to dip or to plunge. Think about that for a second. What he's saying is that the Spirit has taken you and plunged you into the body of Christ. He's surrounded you into the body of Christ. You are immersed in the body of Christ. The Spirit has done this. Whether you believe that or not, or whether you like that or not, the simple fact of the matter is if you're in Christ, you've been baptized in his body by the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The church can never become about one person. It can't become about me ever. I am not the church. I'm a member of the church. I'm a part of the body with my own role, with my own function, but I'm not the church. We're the body of Christ. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Again, you're part of the body, whether you know it or not, or whether you've been thinking that way or not. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And I think that's a direct reference to the sovereignty of God in each individual Christian's life, placing them in his universal body, right where he wants them, in local assemblies just like ours. If he's placed you here, it's God doing that. Start viewing it that way. God has called me here. God has placed me here. God has gifted me to serve here. God has called me to these people. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be, catch this, no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. In the same way, guys, that if I were to take my hand right now and cut off my thumb, the rest of my body would know it and respond to it. Instinctively, I wouldn't have to tell my other hand to grab it and hold on to it. I wouldn't have to tell my vocal cords to cry out in pain or ask for help. It just would all start naturally functioning because the body itself knows its place and knows what it's supposed to do. And in that same way, the church is supposed to be that way. We, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. It's the same thing he's saying to us back in Romans 12. You, friends, are a vital member of the body of Christ. Maybe nobody's ever told you that. Maybe you haven't felt that's the case. But I tell you, based upon the authority of Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is the case. And all your responsibility is to analyze and to look and to see what God's plan for you is in a body, in his body. So we must first renew our minds, and we must view ourselves and our role in the body appropriately, so that the body and us can grow and function as it is supposed to. Now, look back at chapter 12. And if you begin in verse 4, what he has now is a very practical application to this, and he lists off some gifts that God has given. Now, I want to make it clear before I even read these, a couple of things. First of all, it's not an exhaustive list. It's not an exhaustive list of giftings and talents and things that God has given you to participate in the body. These are examples. Paul couldn't sit there and make this letter 50 chapters long, listing off every possibility, whatever person can do or not cannot do. But he says some things that are very important. He says, verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according," catch this, "to the grace given to us, let us use them." Very important point. I'll draw first of all. Whatever role God has assigned you to the body, it's all by his grace. It means you haven't earned it. You don't deserve it. It isn't something that he can't take away. It is all just by his grace that he assigns you into the body as he chooses and as he sees fit. It's not like, and that includes the pastor. So it's not as though, okay, if you have a medical doctor, we use that as an example, and he graduates high school and goes to college and then medical school and all the training. He's really earning his MD. He's earning his position. And in many ways, it is not grace at all. It was purely, I earned this. It's why they can demand you refer to them as Dr. So-and-so. This is something I have earned. That is not the way it works in the church. We understand when we come into the assembly and as we are living out life together and serving one another that anything that we can do in that role has been given to us purely by God's grace. And therefore, as we've learned before, we're supposed to be stewards of that grace and let that grace channel keep flowing where he shows us grace in this gifting and then we let it flow out to other people. So it's clearly, we need to make that clear. It's grace and it's also by faith. If you go back up to verse 3, he says, "Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." See, serving God and serving his people is always and has always had to be done by faith. You are trusting God to enable you to do whatever he has called you to do, whatever that role is. You're serving him with faith and in the strength that he supplies. And in doing that, Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 4, that God will get all the glory and not you. So if we keep those two things in mind, I think we'll be okay as we analyze ourselves and our role in the body. So look at some of the things, for instance, that he mentions. He mentions speaking gifts like prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. Those are speaking gifts where the word of God is being spoken. Prophets received direct revelation from God, and so they would hear God speaking through that prophet. Exhortation could be more right and long, almost with what I'm doing as I read a text and I'm exhorting you to believe it and I'm exhorting you to obey it. Teaching as well. Some of these can be very public gifts, but all of those can be private as well. The exhortation type of thing, the speaking the word of God to one another, the teaching role of discipleship can be one-to-one or just with a few people. It doesn't have to be the person that stands up in here. Speaking is very important, and God has gifted some of you uniquely to be able to bring truth into people's lives. That's the idea. To be able to speak truth and encouragement and the right words and seasons to bring forward and grow the body. He uses a very general term in verse 7, service. If service in our serving. That's general. I mean, what could you put under that? Almost everything as you serve the body. And by the way, some of those types of services are very practical. For instance, working on the building or caring for the lawn. All of those types of things that God equips some people to do and not others. So for instance, if the heater goes out, don't call me. I can't do that, but there are people that can. That's the idea. And each church, listen, is in different places at different times and different cultures and parts of history. And so the need was different. That's why I have no doubt that God just provides the need for the time of the person that needs to be done. This has been a changing thing depending on the cultures. If service and are serving, he says serving, contribution, verse 8, the one who contributes in generosity. It's the idea, if God has blessed you uniquely with this world's goods, then use those to serve the body in love and generosity. That's the idea. Rich people, they're admonished in different parts of the New Testament not to hoard those riches, but to be very generous with them, because in reality, this local church that you're a part of requires money to keep functioning. It really does. People need to have that willingness and say, this is one way God can use me. I can earn money and I can give it so that ministry can contribute. There's leadership or perhaps administration. Some people are gifted in that area. Others are not. They're to do it with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We all should be doing acts of mercy, but God does uniquely sometimes gift people to be able to see situations that require a merciful response. The idea is easing the pain or suffering of some other part of the body. Person suffering, I got to respond to that. I want to try in whatever way I can to show mercy to that individual. That's the idea. You do acts of mercy and you do them with cheerfulness. None of these, frankly, really require a program. Programs can be a wonderful tool at times of doing ministry, a wonderful vehicle by which we can do ministry, but none of them require that. You don't have to ask permission to show acts of mercy or exhort your brother and sister by an email or a phone call or a text message. You don't have to show acts of mercy to begin to, you don't have to ask permission to begin discipling somebody and teaching them in a private manner. You don't need permission to do many of these things. There are certain situations, yes, in guarding the sound doctrine that the leadership of the church has been entrusted to, they have to have a level of control against some of these public ministries, but many of these serving, you don't need permission to go serve someone. You don't need permission to ask God right now, God, who is it in this congregation today that I can walk up to afterwards and pray for them or talk to them or encourage them? That's the body working. We're a body, and it just needs to begin naturally functioning that way. So, you and I must incorporate into a local body. And I want to leave this, verses chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, with a pastoral exhortation to all of you, everyone here. You must obey these verses. You must present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. It's not optional for you. You need to grow in this. You need to allow God the transforming work in your life. It's not an option for you. And you must incorporate into the body of Christ and find where God would have you obey verses 3 through 8. They're not optional for you. But I want to say this, and trust me when I say, I'm not saying this in any kind of a heart of animosity or any of those things, but you don't have to obey verses 3 through 8 here. You have to obey verses 3 through 8, but you don't have to at Calvary Bible Church. There are other local assemblies like ours that are faithful to the word of God, and maybe God has you there. And I only say this, I say this for this point. If this place has become, and these people have become a stumbling block to you, if me, my leadership, my style, my shortcomings, my youthfulness, whatever, if it has become something you feel like, I cannot submit under the leadership here, I can't function in this body, then please find where you can. It's okay. On the other hand, if this is the place, the people to whom God has called you, then incorporate into the body. And we will do our best to help you do that. We'll do our best to try to locate the places by which in the ministries which you can pour yourself into. But whatever you do, don't ride the fence. Don't waste time. You get one life to serve Jesus Christ, and you've got to serve him in a local body. It doesn't have to be this one, but don't waste time here. Maybe God would call you somewhere else. Maybe God would bring you to another assembly, but if he has brought you here and you know that now, then get in and stick in for thick and thin. Don't waffle, don't waver. Be committed that this is the place and the people to whom God has called me. And no matter what comes, I'm going to serve. I'm going to do my role and function as a member of this church. You are needed, according to these verses. You are wanted. I need you. You need me. We're members of the one body of Christ. This is where I think we need to begin this year, renewing our minds in how we think about our role, ourselves, and our role in God's church. Let's pray. Father, I pray that where I have said things that are directly in accordance with your word, that your spirit would work so wonderfully in all of our hearts and lives as we analyze ourselves and our attachment to the body. Where I have misspoken or misinterpreted, I pray that your spirit would correct and cover. But God, no matter what, we want our vision for our local assembly to be your vision. We want to do things right. We want to be careful with your body. We want to bring glory to you. So I pray that you would bring these desires of ours to pass. And I pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.